Even though there were not lyrics to hear, how many of you believe that this is our Father's world? Amen. Amen. How many of you sensed the presence of God in the midst of that song? How many of you really believe that the God of the universe is actually right here, right now? And we believe that not only is God here, but his desire is to speak to us today. Amen? Amen. And he's going to speak to us through the Word of God. So let's hold our words up. It's important for us to know that God speaks, but we must listen. Blessed are those that have ears to hear. But we don't stop just at listening, because we don't want to be just hearers of the word, but we want to be doers of the word. I believe that God circled this date. I believe that God's called each one of you by name. I believe that the word of God, that there's a message in the word of God today just for you. It's not my job. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. But let's prepare our hearts at this time. Would you please join me for a word of prayer? Jesus, we live in a noisy world full of distractions. Our eyes get us in trouble a lot. We see things, we lust after them, we want them. We just get distracted. But God, you speak to us. In the quietness of our hearts, we hear you. You speak to us through your word. And Jesus, today we would ask that we would hear you. That we would not only just hear the word, but we would follow after you, being doers of your word. Thank you so much for the opportunity we have to meet in this place to worship you and to hear your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as you've heard and as you've seen by now, Pastor Miles is back in town. He just arrived late last night, and he'll be with us next week. And he's had a great vacation, I'm sure, and we're hoping that he's rested and ready to go. What we want to do, he's going to pick up next week as we've been studying through the Bible. He's going to pick up with Isaac next week, and then we'll learn about Jacob and Esau and Joseph and his multicolored dream coat or whatever it is and all that sort of stuff. But today, before we leave Abraham behind, we want to do one last look, because Abraham is a pillar. You know, the Bible says that Abraham is the father of the faithful. And the book of James actually says that Abraham was the friend of God. I love that title. Abraham was the friend of God. Wouldn't you like to insert your name there? What is it about Abraham that made him God's friend? What made Abraham so great? Well, our staff has put together a kind of ESPN plays of the week, or a top 10 on the 10 reasons that Abraham is so great. But you need to pull out your lesson plan at this time. So get your lesson plans out. You're also going to need one of these. Get your pens out. Pens and lesson plan. And we're going to show you our version of the top 10. Now, fill out from the bottom to the top. The first one up is going to be the number 10 reason. All right? So here it is, 10 of the reasons that Abraham was so great by the Rock Staff.
the number 10 reason that Abraham was so great was that when he wanted to buy a plot of land for his wife Sarah when she died, he had to go to the Hittites to the promised land that God promised him, and he paid full price for it. And Abraham, the man after God's own heart, promised the land, went and paid the full price for that land. When I became a Christian, I kind of felt, you know, God owes me something. I'm a Christian now, and I should be happy, and I should receive things. But, you know, I realized that I am nothing without Christ, and he owes me nothing but my faithfulness.
Number 9 reason that Abraham was a man of great faith was that he believed God that he was going to have a son, Isaac, when he was over 100 years old. For all of you out there who are still single or still waiting on a kid, until you're 100, you got nothing to complain about. Abraham was so old, could hardly even look at his wife straight, but he knew that God was going to give him a son, and he believed it, and it happened.
The number 8 reason that Abraham was so great was that he chose to live in tents. All while living in tents was building permanent altars to God. How does this apply to us? Well, we spend so much time and energy building these things on this earth that are just going to burn, wood, hay, and stubble. But the things that are permanent are the things of God. Abraham knew this. He built permanent altars. And we need to know this and work on building the things that will last eternity. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God."
The number 7 reason why Abraham is so great. I think my favorite part is having to do with Abraham and Lot. They have this great giant plot of land before them. They can choose. It's totally up to Abraham. He can take the good plot or the bad plot, and he ends up just giving it to Lot. I guess today that would be like we have a chance for a great home, and then there's a little poor home, and we say, "You go ahead and choose, man, not me." And I guess for me, I probably wouldn't give it to Lot.
The 6th reason that Abraham was so great is after coming off the great, incredible victory over the kings of the north, Abraham exhibited humility by honoring God and giving Melchizedek, the high priest, tenth of all that we have. And the way that applies to my life, God every day blesses us with different things. And for me to constantly remember where it's coming from, and that I would honor God with everything I do.
Genesis 18, we see God appear with two angels before Abraham, declaring the destruction that's about to take place on Sodom. So the number 5 reason that Abraham is so great is that we see his heart in the matter. And the Lord stands and declares before Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom, a wicked city. And Abraham pleads on the behalf of the righteous within that city, where he says, "Lord, for the sake of 50, if there's 50 righteous in that city, will you spare the righteous? But you're not a Lord who will destroy the wicked with the righteous." And he, you know, thinks for a minute and says, well, he remembers how wicked that city is, and he says, "Lord, for the sake of 45 and he goes down, you know, 45 goes from 30 to 20 to 10 and so on. And the Lord says, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy the city of Sodom." God did destroy that city. We know that there was only 3 righteous that made it out alive. In Romans 9, we also see the heart of Paul in his willingness to be cast into eternal punishment for the sake of his people Israel. And with hearts like that, it causes me to check my own heart and my desire to stand in the gap of people who struggle, to stand in the gap of Christians, or at least professing Christians, who fall into unrighteous behavior, and plead on their behalf that God's will would be done in and through their life.
Number 4 reason why Abraham is the man, because in chapter 14, when his nephew Lot was taken by the 5 kings, Abraham dropped everything and immediately went after his nephew Lot. Abraham could have said, "Forget you, Lot. See what happens when you mess around and sin and live in a bad city." But he immediately knew what he had to do and went and got his son Lot. For me, I realized that relationships oftentimes rely on my shoulders. I got to forget the pain and suffering and even the sin that people live in and go out of my way and get them, just like Abraham did. That's all. The number three reason Abraham was so great is because by faith he was willing to be circumcised. It's one thing to be circumcised when you're 8 days old. It's quite another to be circumcised as a grown man, especially when you don't know what circumcision is. You just know that something's going to be cut. I'd be like, "Ooh, God, are you serious?"
The number two reason why Abraham was a great man of faith is him offering his son Isaac. I mean, me, I can relate to that. I have a son, he's 9 years old, and I love him with all my heart. And it's just that man-son thing. To sacrifice him, even though I have to discipline him, I could never imagine sacrificing my only son. But the point, I think, is God wanted to make sure that Abraham didn't love anything more than he loved God himself.
I think the number one reason that Abraham was so great is because he left his home, his job, his family, all of his comforts and his friends to go where God called him to go. I think that this has applied to my life tremendously in the fact that God's called me to leave all of my comforts and my security and my present position and go to India and throughout Asia for the next 9 months and share the gospel.
So there you have it. Abraham's top 10, all right, reasons that he was so great. Now, I think it's important that you realize that because of his greatness, God made him some promises. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. It's an unconditional thing that God said, "You know what, Abraham, you are the man, and because of your faith," and remember, faith is critical. The Bible says that we cannot please God except by faith. And how do we grow in faith? Faith comes by hearing what? The word of God. Okay? Now, Abraham was great, and God said, "Wow, here's some promises that I'm going to make you." And so on your sheet, we've got six that make up the Abrahamic covenant. Number one, he said, "Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation." Number two, he said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless your name." And think about that. Just the name Abraham conjures up, wow, Abraham was the father of the faithful. Wow, Abraham, friend of God. The third thing he said, "I'm going to make you a blessing. People that are around you, just by being around you, Abraham, they're going to be blessed." I want that in my life. I want those things. I want him to bless me. I want my name to be blessed. I want people that are around me to be blessed. Then notice, you know, people ask me, they say, "Why is America blessed today?" Well, let me tell you why we're not blessed. Oh, let me tell you one reason why. We're not blessed because of our righteousness. Amen? The United States is not a righteous nation. Don't kid yourself. The reason God has blessed us with prosperity, and don't kid yourself, we are the rich. When you're reading the Bible and there are statements made about the rich, look in the mirror, it's talking about you. Okay, that's the bottom line. God has blessed us abundantly, and I think for only one reason. It's not our righteousness. It's because of this promise that God made to Abraham. He said this, "I will bless those who bless you." You can count on a couple fingers, maybe one, the nations today that support Israel. I'm not saying that we need to support every political decision that Israel makes, but I'm going to tell you what. We are blessed as a nation because we've stood behind Israel at this time. And I believe that it's more important than ever that we continue to do so. God has given Israel the land. It's a gift from him to them. So, I don't want to preach that sermon. The next is that he says, I will make a covenant with your physical seed. Abraham, I'm not only going to bless you, but I'm going to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those kids. You know what? I'm going to bless your seed. I told you they're going to be a mighty nation. I'm going to do that for you, Abraham. And finally, as we said, he said, this little slice of land, I'm going to give to you and your descendants forever. Today, the majority of the world wants Israel out of that slice of land. There's one nation that stands behind them, and that's the United States. And once again, I believe it's the reason why we're blessed today as a nation. That is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what I love about the Bible is that we take our heroes and we see them, and the Bible is going to show us their flaws. Was Abraham perfect? Was he flawless? Absolutely not. The Bible shows us both the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that's important because these people are not mythical characters. They're like you and me. Do you believe that? Abraham was just like you and me. He could roll in here and sit down and say, word, pen, lesson plan, right? He was no different. And he had flaws. And I think it's important that we see those because it's an encouragement to us that if Abraham can be all of that, I wonder what I could be for God. I wonder what calling God has on my life. I wonder if God knows my name. I wonder if God's blessed my name. I wonder if I can be a blessing to others. So let's just take a moment and look at some of the flaws of Abraham. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Genesis chapter 12. History of Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to, notice it doesn't say Abraham, does it? At this point in time, his name is Abram. The Lord, more about that later. The Lord said, had said to Abraham, Abram, sorry. I always want to call him Abraham. Now repeat after me. Here's what God told him. Number one, get out of your country. Say that. Say it again. Get out of your country. Is there something unclear about that? The word of the Lord to Abraham to begin with Abram was get out of your country. Number two, from your father's house. Say that. So far he said, Abraham, I'm speaking, you're hearing, get out of your country, get away from your father's house. And then he goes on and he says, to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make your name great, you're going to be a blessing, I'm going to bless those who bless you, I'm going to curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Pretty simple, pretty clear. Abraham, get out, leave your father's house, and go. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Oops, wrong Bible. This is Stephen. Stephen's the first deacon. And Stephen's preaching a sermon to the Sanhedrin, pretty gutsy. And he's going to talk about Abraham. And this is what he says about this event. He says, in verse 2, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him on to the land which you now dwell in. Now, when we line those two things up, do we see any differences? Okay? Abraham, you got to go. You got to leave your father's house, and you got to go to the promised land. In the book of Acts, we see that he leaves Ur of the Chaldeans. He takes his father along, also Lot. He travels about 150 miles to Haran, and he dwells there for about 5 years until his dad dies. Let's take a look at a map. Let me show it to you again. You see Ur down in the bottom? That's where he lived. He heard God say, you got to go to Palestine. You got to go over there to the promised land. But here's the route that he went. He left, and he made his way to Haran. He stayed there for 5 years before he made his way to Bethel, where he had crossed over the Jordan River. Now, why is this significant? I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. I love this verse. This verse says in Proverbs chapter 25, write this down. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. God blesses those who diligently seek truth. We're called not to just know the Word of God, but study the Word of God. Master it as a workman, one who's approved, rightly handling the Word of truth. Amen? That's our call, right? Now, also, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I want you to look at something in this story. When we look at the meanings of these words, of these places, it gives you another story. You see, Abraham heard God say, you need to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. The word Ur means flame. Chaldeans means destruction. So God said to Abraham, and I think he says to us today, you need to leave the flame of destruction. Amen? Anybody want to stay in the flame of destruction? No. Okay, if that's what it is, we got to go. Now, Abraham, that man of faith, remember we read it, get out of your country, get away from your father's house, and go to the promised land. It was that simple. But Abraham leaves, and where does he go? He takes his father, Terah, and he goes and he dwells in a place called Haran. Now, when we look at the meaning of those words, Haran, you can write in your notes, Haran means parched or desolate. And Terah, that name means delay. How many of us in receiving Christ have left the flame of destruction? But as we've traveled, you know what? We've gotten weary. You know what? By the way, if anybody tells you the Christian life is easy, if anybody says, oh man, you should become a Christian, it's like the easiest thing you can do. You need to look them in the eye and yell at the top of your voice, liar! Okay? It is not easy. It is the most difficult thing that you can do. Do I get an amen from that? It ain't easy. And many times when we walk with God, we stop in a place called Haran. We walk, we try to stay faithful, but we never have gotten quite yet to the promised land. And we've taken this guy named Terah along with us. And his name means delay. And we're there and we're basking in the glory of parched and desolate. That's where we're at. And many times, you and I as Christian believers and followers need for there to be a funeral in our life. Because it wasn't until delay passed away that Abraham went up and became a Hebrew. Now, by the way, I need to explain a couple of those things to you. If there's a name of this sermon, it would be Don't Be a Jew, Be a Hebrew. Okay? So you need to understand what Hebrew means so you don't walk out of here and say, guy, the guy tried to convert us to Judaism, you know? Wait a second. Now, I'm not going to ask you by show of hands, but I know that many of us have gotten beat up and suffered wounds along the way in our Christian walk. And I know many of us have stopped, and maybe still today we're camping in Haran. And God is saying to us, is it what you thought it would be? Are you loving desolation and parched? Or do you really want to come into the promised land that I have for you? Do you want to enter the rest today? Do you want to finish? Do you want to cross over? Are you happy where you're at? Well, for Abraham, it required a name change. And on the board, or on the screens, this little Hebrew character makes all the difference. In the Hebrew language, the letters both have phonetic meaning as well as conceptual meaning. Let me give you an example. If I put an Aleph up there, the Aleph is the A, but conceptually, the Aleph means strength or head of household. Okay, that's what the Aleph stands for conceptually. If I put the Bet up there, which is the B, that stands for house or home. And so when I put the Aleph together with the Bet, phonetically, it sounds like Ab. Conceptually, I have the strength or the leader of the house. Are you with me? So in other words, the Hebrew word for father is Ab. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray by speaking, calling God what? Abba, which is literally daddy. Okay? Now, this little character here is called a He. Now, conceptually, this is seen as hands upraised. The He conceptually means the Spirit of God, the essence of. It's an abbreviation for the Holy Spirit. In Hebrew, the word is ruach. This is the conceptual meaning of that letter. Now, the reason I show you that is because back to my Aleph and Bet. If I put the He between the Aleph and Bet, I have a word phonetically, Ahab, right? You know what Ahab means in Hebrew? Love. And so in other words, the essence of the Father is love. So whenever the He is inserted somewhere, it has great significance. So is it a surprise to you that this guy that's living in Haran, who's desolate, God's made him some promises, and God says, it's time that I change your name. You see, no longer are you going to be called Abram. Your name shall be Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to insert my spirit in you. And your life will forever be changed. Wow. I get goosebumps thinking about that. Do you know what? Do you know God does that very same thing to you? Oh, he may not change your name and insert an H. But you know what he does? the essence of the Father. Jesus, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, where does he come? Does he dwell in your heart? Has God put his essence inside of you? And does that make all the difference in the world? You betcha. That's what it's all about. Have you received Christ? Have you heard him call you out of the flame of destruction, Ur of the Chaldeans? Have you walked with him, and have you stumbled along the way, and you've lived in Haran, and it's been desolate? You're thirsty, you're parched, and it's a delay? Do you want to cross over? Because you know what the word Hebrew means. Literally, it means to cross over. In Genesis 14, verse 13, it's where Abraham is described as Abraham the Hebrew. A reputation. What a reputation to have. Dan the Hebrew. In other words, the guy that has crossed over. He doesn't have one foot on this side and one foot on this side and is content. He's not a person that has one foot in the world and one foot following Jesus and is miserable, but he's crossed over. I'm going to conclude with some verses that are intended to be painful, so let me warn you. So let's take a look. When Joshua gathered the Israelites together in one of his concluding messages to them, he wanted to make sure it was crystal clear where he stood. And Joshua said, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me," let me make this crystal clear, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't want there to be any doubt where I stand. As for me," Joshua's saying, "I'm a Hebrew. I have crossed over." The next verse, Elijah. Elijah gathers Israel together, and they're in a state of lukewarmness. And he says to them, Elijah came to all the people, and he says, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer a word. You know, we've got a decision to make. We can't stand on the fence. We can't play both sides. We're either in or out. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says, make up your mind. You're either with me or you're against me. There's no middle ground here. You have to decide. And many of us has walked with him, and you know what? The cares of this world have held us back. And just like Lot, remember one of the top 10 reasons? Remember John Leader was talking about the fact that Abraham negotiated with God for Sodom, right? Oh, if there's 50, will you say? You know where he was going with that? There can be no doubt. He went from 50 to 45 to 40. He went all the way. You know where he wanted to go? He wanted to say, "God, if there's one righteous, would you preserve the city?" Because he knew Lot was there. And even when we look at the story of Lot, that it began with him pitching his tent towards Sodom. Do you think when he was given the choice of where he wanted to live, he said, "I'm moving into Sodom, man. I want to be with the wicked people." You know? No. He looked out and the plains were green. He had all these herds, and he goes, "If I've got a choice, I'm going that way." right? And before you know it, he pitched his tent there, he moved halfway there, then he was in the city gates, and now he's living there, right? And when it was time to go, the angels came in, and it's almost like they had to drag him out. You got to go, man. You got to go. And even his wife, he says, got to get your wife. You got to get out of here. We're going to destroy this place. But it had such a grip on them, so much so, that Lot's wife couldn't let go. You know, that's what this world does to us, right? It grabs a hold of us. It wants to determine what our values are. And the devil's going to come along and he's going to say, it's enough just to know about Jesus. It's all what he did. You just need to believe that he did all those things and you're fine. All those like hard teachings that he talks about, that's for when you live in heaven, okay? Or that's like the millennium. But not now. Not now. Oh, yes. Because when you don't follow him with your whole heart, you're living in Haran. So, Luke 9. This is Jesus. And Jesus says, well, someone came to him and said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. You've got to be kidding me. Jesus said to them, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And then I hate to put this one up. I can only say it's the last one that you have to go through. The good news is it's a 3:16. Unfortunately, it's not John. It's Revelation 3:16. And it's here that Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, he says to them, so then, because you are lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, because of that, I'm suggesting you go to the women's retreat and think about it. Or I think you maybe need to go to the married couples retreat. Or why don't you read a book, you know? No, he says, because you are lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Please. But you know what? It's the word of God. And Jesus is saying, I can't have half-hearted people. If you're half-hearted, you're living in Haran, and you're experienced parched and desolate. When will you become a Hebrew? When will you cross over? When will you say, as for me and my house, we're serving God. We're selling out. I'm giving all I got. Because when you're at that state, that's what Christianity is all about. Anything less than that, folks, is not Christianity. The challenge for the church today is to be authentic, to follow the teachings of Jesus. Do not let church ritual replace discipleship. It's not enough to come to church. This book, these teachings, the reason why Abraham was so great is because of all those things he did. You know, he was a great guy. He loved his family. He loved God. He cared for other people. And he believed God. He was a man of faith. In the same way, this great man had flaws. It took him a while to get there. In the same way, how about you? We call this an altar here. I think it's a nice name for it because it's actually just sort of a curtain and a stage. But there are times in our lives where we need to make a decision. And when we make that decision, we really don't care what the people around us might think. God always called his followers out of a crowd. some of you today, as we sing this song, need to forget about all those around you. And some of you today need to come down to the altar. And in coming down to this altar, you're saying, I want out of the flame of destruction. I'm tired of being parched and desolate. And today, I'm making a decision to be a Hebrew. Because today, Jesus, I'm crossing over. And I'm giving you my life. I'm going to ask that you would all bow your heads. And out of respect to those that need to make that decision, that you allow them to come forward. That may be you. Don't miss out on this opportunity to respond to God. So as we sing this song, if that's you, please come forward and stand at the altar. Let's sing.
Let's sing, This Is My Desire.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give.
At this time, we want to thank you for those that have had the courage to stand. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bless them. You would meet them right where they are. You'd take them by the hand and you would part the Red Sea or the Jordan River or whatever, and they would cross over, and that they would sell out to you. And Jesus, may that be true of our church. Lord, may the rock have the reputation of the faithful of God, those that have sold out and crossed over. Bless us, Jesus. And we thank you for your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We have people that want to pray for you guys. If you'd like, if you go over on this side here, they're waving their hands at you. If you head that direction, they'll pray for you. The rest of you, I want to encourage you. There are three things that you need in your life. Don't kid yourself. If it's just coming to church on Sunday, it doesn't cut it. You're going to be in Haran before you know it, okay? You need to get into a small group. You can go to the small group table and get signed up. They're ready for you. You also need to know the Word of God. And we're doing our best in the Rock University to provide you free education. Stop by the Rock University table, pick out a class, get signed up for that. Again, I want to encourage you to walk further with God than you've had before. Amen? All right, let's stand, and we've got a closing song to sing together.